It is good to be back. It's good to be community together. It's good to be part of a community that is all about seeking the way of Jesus together, keeping in mind, as we have over the last number of weeks, that central to the way of Jesus is prayer, right? Jesus is one who prays, and consequently, then, we are a people who are called to pray, keeping in mind also that at the backdrop of Jesus' own prayer life was the Amidah, also known as the Shemona Esrei, also known as Hatfilah. Amidah means standing. It's standing prayer. This is a prayer that you would do standing. Shemona Esrei means 18, and it speaks of the 18 benedictions, the 18 blessings that are part of this prayer. There's now actually 19. It would have been 18 in Jesus' day. And Hatfilah means a prayer. Ha, when you put ha in front of it, it's the prayer. It is the prayer that is absolutely central, still even today within Jewish circles, but was absolutely, I believe, central to Jesus and to his prayer life. Amidah is a prayer that begins, as we've seen, with three praises. And then following those first three praises or blessings, we move into what are the petitions, what are these requests. There are 13 requests made to God. Beginning, the first one reads, "You grant a person wisdom and teach understanding to a mortal. Favor us with your own wisdom, understanding, and insight. Blessed are you, Lord, who graciously grants wisdom." Now, if that doesn't sound at all familiar to you, that's because I am a dork. I totally skipped over this first petition. I don't know what happened, but we'll come back to it at some point and kind of take a look at it. The first one that we've actually looked at, which is actually the second petition, speaks of repentance. And we can think of Jesus, Matthew 4:17, right? Repent, for the kingdom has come near. In the Amidah, it's written, "Our Father, cause us to return to your instruction, draw us near, our King, to your service, and bring us back in complete repentance to your presence." We have King, we have kingdom, we have presence, right? The kingdom has come near. Blessed are you, Lord, who delights in repentance. But not only repentance, the Amidah continues, "Our Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious and abundantly forgiving." Another one that I actually skipped over in my hurry to get to redemption. We'll catch that one here in the next week or two as well. But I want to go on to the next one. We actually looked at this one. It's the fourth of the petitions. We looked at this last week, or 2 weeks ago, pardon me. We read, look upon our troubles and defend our cause, and quickly redeem us for the sake of your name. For you are a strong redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord, redeemer of Israel. And as we saw, redemption, on the one hand, at least I think of it as kind of this abstract religious word, this kind of conceptual theological term that's kind of hard to wrap myself around. But on the other hand, I would argue, as I did 2 weeks ago, it's a deeply practical demonstration. We can think of redemption as a deeply practical demonstration of a reality that is found in the life of Jesus, in the entirety, in the fullness of Jesus' life. Now, to that, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus, right? His opening words. We looked at the beginning of his ministry. He walks into the synagogue. The Hazan brings the scroll, and he opens it to Isaiah 61, right, where he reads about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. What is a passage of redemption for sure. But not only do we find this idea of redemption at the beginning of his ministry, we also find it at the end, at his closing words. And so if you have your Bible with you, today I want to invite us to turn to Matthew 28 and verse 16. We're going to be looking at another passage here as well this morning. Page 706 in a Pew Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. But we see the redemption, as we did 2 weeks ago, at the beginning of his life. And today I want us to see it at the end of his life as well, not only in his opening words, but in his closing words. And so Matthew 28 and verse 16, it's here we read that Jesus, he heads up on a mountain, he calls his disciples. He's calling them to continue to live out this mission, what is in short redemption, right? To redeem a lost and broken and hurting world. And in verse 16, we read, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so in effect, he proclaims what was at the beginning of his ministry is still here at the end, right? Again, remember, 2 weeks back, at the very beginning, he quotes, right, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then here he says, all authority in heaven on earth, on heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, that same Spirit that was on me in the beginning is on me now. It's that same Spirit that will empower each one of you. It has been given to me, he says, and now I give it to you. Therefore, go. That can be go out. It carries this idea of to travel. Even more than that, scholarship tells us that go here could be translated as going. And so we can think of it as in your going, right? Therefore, in your going, therefore, as you are going, meaning it has probably as much to say about going to work or going to school or going to run errands as it does going to the homeless shelter. It probably has as much to do with going out to your mailbox or maybe you engage with some neighbors as it does with going to India as a missionary. Therefore, right, as you are going, in all of your going, wherever, whenever, says then, make disciples, meaning invite others, call others to this way of Jesus, to live this way of Jesus. And then it says, of all nations, right, meaning going not just to those who are like you, not just to those who think like you, talk like you, walk like you, dance like you, right? Not just to those who are like you, but those who maybe are other, who are other than you, different, think different, talk different, look different. The point here is it's not just for a select few. This gospel, this good news of Jesus, this redemption, it is not just for a select few, right? It says of all nations, right? For all the world. The point being, it's anyone and everyone. Baptizing them, it says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My sort of interpretation of this is saturating them, immersing them in the love and the grace of God, in and through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, in effect to live as disciples, to do life as followers of Jesus together, to follow in the way of Jesus together. As the author Tim Stafford, as he writes, to join in his, Jesus, astonishing flesh and blood mission to redeem the cosmos, right? In order to, in short, to redeem a lost, broken, hurting world. Now, I think we see another beautiful illustration of this in the book of Acts. And so I want to invite us to turn there, Acts 13. This is redemption, again, in the way of a deeply practical demonstration, page 782 in a Pew Bible. Words will be on the screen behind me again. This is the kind of the story of the early church as it's found in the book of Acts. And we continue to kind of see this idea fleshed out. In particular here, Paul and Barnabas are two followers of Jesus. They are in Antioch, what is modern-day Turkey. And as they are going, it is the Sabbath. And so as Jesus does on the Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas head to the synagogue. As they are going, they go to the synagogue where they speak of a messianic prophecy that finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Now, this caused a couple of responses. One response was there were people there that said, hey, I want to hear more about this. Tell me more about this. There was another contingent of people who really didn't like what they were hearing and so began to heap abuse on Paul and ultimately ran him out of town, which leads to Acts 13:47. Paul and Barnabas are speaking here, and we read, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and then we read this quote from Isaiah 49 and verse 6, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What is, we could say, an Isaiah translation of Jesus' final closing words? Again, here, to parse this out a little bit, beginning with, I have made you a light. The word light here comes from the Greek phos, and it does mean light. It's this idea of to shine, but it's much more than just to shine. It has this idea of to think of light, it is a light that reveals. Phos reveals. Phos shows. Right? Phos illuminates. Meaning the light, in a sense, we could say that the light is a channel or an instrument. Right? It's not the end, it's a means to something. Phos becomes a means to something, meaning light is not for light's sake. The light shines, but the light is not for light's sake. Light, it has a greater purpose. And so you can imagine maybe we go and there's an empty room and we turn a light on and it's just an empty room. It's like, well, who cares, right? Other than we're wasting a bulb and maybe some electricity, right? But there's a sense of who cares. Point being, a light does not shine for its own sake. Right? A light has a greater purpose. Phos shines to reveal the situation. Phos shines to illuminate the condition. Phos shines to show a way through. And in the same way, Paul says, his life, your life, my life, our lives, we are to be as light, as phos. Right? I have made you a light. And then for the Gentiles, again, simply meaning not those who are, meaning those who are not Jews, right? In essence, those who are, again, other, those who are different from, those who don't look like, don't talk like, don't walk like. Those who we could say maybe don't belong in the same club. Those who don't swim in the same political waters. Right? Don't do life like you do. And then we read that you may bring salvation. That word salvation in the Greek is soteria, which is the verb form. Sozo is the noun form. Both are translated as salvation. Now, when we think of salvation, I think we often think in terms of to be saved, as in this has something to do with the future. So that day out there in the future, as in when you die, you will go to heaven, and that's all good. That's all right and good. And yet soteria has a much broader meaning and can be translated as to heal or to make whole. And so it's this idea of to be made completely whole, to experience a kind of healing. As Harvey Edzer notes, our salvation is part of the salvation of the whole cosmos, bringing it into God's kingdom, healing, making whole, bringing all back into right relationship with God. What is, in a word, redemption. Right? Redemption of all the mess and the struggle and the heartache and the brokenness. And we can think of our world today with COVID and unemployment and political unrest and international struggles and and the simply, I'm hungry. Where is food? Soteria, sozo, salvation, redemption. It's the healing of hurts and it's the righting of wrongs. I have made you a light to shine, right? To illuminate, to show, to reveal, to bear witness to others, right? To the other, that we together may experience a healing and a wholeness. And then we read to the ends of the earth. Now, the last phrase, the ends of the earth, the Greek here is eschatos. Eschatos, it's where we get the word eschatology. We can think of end times, study of the end times. And here, eschatos, right, the ends of the earth, it refers in large part to the uttermost parts, right? So the distant places, places that Dan goes, right? The distant people groups, the farthest reaches. And in that sense, it's a directive to do what Dan does and what those that he works with, right? It's this mindset, this belief, this conviction that, right, we are to go to the uttermost places, to the farthest reaches, to the distant places, right? The distant peoples. And at the same time, there's also another meeting with eschatos, referring to the last or the least. And we can think of those who are considered the least important or the lowest in status. And in that world, in that day, status was a very big deal. In other words, eschatos centers us on one's worth or value, right? One's rank in society. And it reaches out to then those whom Jesus called the least of these. The least of these, right? Referring to those who maybe get pushed aside. And we can think here of the hungry and the thirsty. We can think of the poor and the sick. We can think of those who are imprisoned. We can think of those who are the orphans and the widows in our society. We can think of those who are the vulnerable, the mistreated. We can think of those who have been pushed to the margins of society. And in that sense, eschatos is a directive for each one of us, right here, right now, today. As you are going, in the midst of your going, right where God has placed you, right where God has you, he says, I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Or, to share my expanded version, translation, I have made you a light to shine, to illuminate, to show, to reveal, to bear witness to others, to the other, to all others, that we together may experience a healing and a wholeness, all the way to the farthest reaches, to the distant people groups, to the remote places, all the way to the lowest and the last and the least, to those who are hungry and thirsty, to those who are suffering and stressing and struggling, to those who are hurting, abused, and mistreated, to those without the strength to carry on, to those who are without hope. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. All of which leads me to ask, and then we're going to sit in the stillness for a bit together. Do we live the way of redemption in all of our going? In the midst of our going, as we are going, do we live this way of redemption in all of our going? We could ask it like this: do we live God's redemptive activity wherever and whenever? Wherever and whenever. Are we, you, me, us, living as light to those around us? Are we living as light to those around us? And maybe underneath that, you can think of a light shining in the midst of brokenness. Maybe a bearing witness to the way of wholeness, Are we a light to others offering healing and wholeness? Are we a light to others? And again, to those considered the lowest and the least in society? To those who live in the far-off distant lands? Distant people groups? We can think of the hungry and the thirsty, those who are suffering and stressing. The vulnerable, the mistreated. And then finally, I'll just wrap it up with this one last one. I asked this same kind of question 2 weeks ago. What do I need to change in my life that I might more fully practice the redemptive heartbeat of God? For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.